Let's go ahead and turn into our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9 as we continue on with our sermon series on His Name Shall Be Called, as we look at the names of Jesus that are prophesied in the book of Isaiah. And here's what we're going to do something a little bit different. One, I'd love that if you would just stand with me out of respect for God's word. And then my hope has been that you are joining with us in seeking to memorize Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. If you haven't yet, that's okay. You can start now. That guide is available online. You can get it with the little QR code that was on the screen or that's out in the little tunnel as you leave. Just scan that and it'll take you right to it. But I want to encourage you to memorize Isaiah 9 in this season. I said this in a social media post. We love memorizing stuff. I know almost every line of the movie Elf, right? Like, we memorize movies and we memorize songs and we memorize all kinds of things. What better thing to memorize in the Christmas season than Isaiah chapter 9? And so we're encouraging you to do that. And so part of what we're going to do is we're going to read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7 this morning out loud together. So I'm going to read relatively slow, but I want to invite you to read with me this morning, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. And this is out of the English Standard Version. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Church, you may be seated. Pray with me. Father, I pray this morning that your name is exalted. This whole sermon series is about focusing upon the names that we are given for the Messiah, the one to come, your son Jesus, who we celebrate in this season. And Father, your name is truly wonderful. Your name is truly glorious. It is beautiful. And so our prayer is that you would be exalted. Our prayer isn't just that you would be lifted high, but Father, that we would then be stirred to worship you, that we would be stirred to a greater desire to follow you and to know you and to seek hard after you, even in this season. So Lord, just pray that you would speak this morning. There aren't words, certainly not mine, that can convey your greatness. And so we pray for your spirit to open our eyes to see it. And so, Lord, we just give this time to you. We ask for your favor. We ask for your blessing. We ask, Lord, that you would be ultimately blessed by it. We pray all these things in the name of your son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. So growing up as a kid, I'm guessing I'm just like most of you. In fact, any of you who are kids in this room right now, I know and I'm pretty sure that we or you all have something that you're looking forward to getting on Christmas morning. Like, you're just hoping that that one thing that you asked for is underneath the tree, wrapped up in one of those boxes, and that your parents didn't play some dirty trick on you and wrap a really tiny present in a big present box or any of those kinds of things. But you have this anticipation. I remember that every year as a kid. Now, yeah, that's waned some as I've gotten older, but I remember every year hoping for something. And for me, one of the things that I always kind of hoped for kind of tended to be within this vein of things that I love to play with, which ultimately was action figures. I loved action figures. That's what I played with all the time when I was a kid. And really, it was two kinds of action figures. One was G.I. Joe. Everybody know G.I. Joe? Please tell me. Okay. I just saw Christian shaking his head over there. Like, G.I. Joe was one of them. Loved G.I. Joe. And the other one were superheroes, all right? And I remember one specific year, I was hoping to get a replacement action figure for my favorite superhero. And frankly, I'm going to say something very controversial here. The only real superhero that matters, the only good one, Superman. Right? My brother loved Batman. I just don't understand, like, somebody who's been emotionally scarred. I don't understand how that's a good thing. Superman, on the other hand, like, he was everything for me. I love Superman. I love to dream about Superman. I thought about Superman. I love to play with the little action figures with Superman and all of those different things. And that was kind of my childhood growing up. That was what I longed for. It was what I looked forward to. And I thought about, man, what would it be like to have all those powers? What would it be like if that were here on the earth, if that was present with us? And listen, I tell us that story, and I tell you that story, because I think in some respects that's an evidence of a cry of something that's in my heart, but I think it's something that's in all of our hearts, which is that something in all of us longs for something outside of us that's greater than us to swoop in and save, right? Like, I think that's why Marvel movies are such a big deal. It's why we always have the hero. It's why we're always waiting for the hero. It's because there's something in us that recognizes we need something to come. Something strong and great and big and something that we can look towards. Something that we can admire. Something that we could kind of aspire towards. Something we could hope in. And so when we think about this season, and we think about what we're about to discuss in the name of God, in the name of this one who is going to come as the mighty God, let's not forget that this is, at the end of the day, something we all desperately need. And Israel was no different. And we need to jump into this, and we need to think about and look at Israel as we begin to get into the discussion as to what it means for this Messiah, the one that was to be born in a manger, to be the mighty God. What did that mean for them? What does it mean for us? Well, first and foremost, we need to step into their shoes for just a couple of minutes again. And I know we did this some last week, but this is really important. It's important for us to recognize that the people of Israel at the time when this was written, they were in a time of complete helplessness. I remember last week we talked that they have been enslaved, they've been taken into exile into Babylon. They're completely helpless. They have no hope of an army coming to help them. They don't hope of an election that's going to change the powers so that it shifts the way things are being done in their country. They've lost their nation, they've lost their homes. As a nation, they've lost everything. And that also comes into the individual lives, doesn't it? Like into our families, like they had a helplessness. Just think of ourselves and think about other opportunities or other moments in history where people have had that helpless sense. I imagine a POW in a camp in World War II. Like, man, I want out, but I have no hope. I imagine the horrific slave times during the early parts of our country that happened all across this world, just the hopelessness that was present and the helplessness that would have that many would have experienced in those moments. It's this moment of just experiencing a complete lack of hope. I want out, but I don't know where to go. And that's what we talked about last week, that this is a feeling of darkness. And this feeling, I believe, is what makes the myth of things like Superman such an intriguing one. Someone's going to come in and take care, help us where we can't, bring us out to save us, to deliver us. This is exactly what's the position of the people of Israel in those days. And knowing the heart of Israel, knowing the situation of Israel, God speaks through the prophet Isaiah. It says, hey, listen, something's coming. Someone is coming. And this is going to be a light. And we talked about that last week. And this light is going to bring a joy. And it's not just any kind of a joy. It's a joy at the harvest. Now, have you ever thought, what does that actually mean? Now, most of us probably aren't farmers, although some of us are in this room. And so if you lived in those days, you imagine the joy that would come from getting the harvest of all of your work and knowing, man, like, I got food on my table. I've got food to provide for my family and to make money and to survive in this year. And think about the joy that would be there. And bring it into our day and age. Imagine yourself in a helpless situation. Maybe you've lost your job. You have no money. Maybe you're down to the last little bit of food in your house. And you don't know what to do. You don't know where to go. Some of you have maybe walked through the Great Depression and experienced some of that feeling. And in the midst of that feeling, it would be like at the 11th hour, somebody coming and giving you a check for $1 million. Would you be joyful? That's what he's talking about. In the moment of helplessness, in the moment of not knowing what to do, there's a joy coming. For the people of Israel, this joy would come as he promised to remove a carried burden from them. Their burden was easy to see. It was the burden of exile, the burden of their failure to bear God's name well before the nations, the burden of their rebellion against God, the burden of their own guilt and shame, the burden of trying to earn favor with God and stay good with him based off of religion and works and being obedient to the law, something that they fell hopelessly short of. They experienced the burden of working and striving without the blessing of God. The burden of every effort to reconcile only to fall short. Let me ask you a question. What burdens are you carrying today? What burdens are you carrying today? See, the joy is that the burdens will be lifted. That's the joy that's to come. But it isn't just that the burdens would be lifted, it's that the strong oppressor would also be defeated, that the oppression of the oppressor would be broken. Again, for the people of Israel, this was clear. They had a physical kingdom in Babylon to hope to be saved from, to hope that that oppression would be broken. And Isaiah, what he does is he says, listen, Israel, something's gonna happen and the joy is gonna come because the burden and the oppression of that person is going to be broken, like in the days of Midian. Now, some of you may know what that means, some of you don't. So let me take us back into what the days of Midian were. The days of Midian were when the people of God were being oppressed by the Midianites. Now, the Midianites, they had come in and they'd laid waste to the land. They'd overpowered the people. They had come and devoured all of the produce of the ground that the people had worked for. They were left with nothing. They'd been brought low. Because of what? Because that's what oppressors do, right? Like the people of Midian had come in and taken over. They'd been overpowered. They took what wasn't theirs. They destroyed everything. They pushed the people of Israel down and they were helpless. And then they cried out to God. And what did God do? Many of you know the story. God raised up a man named Gideon. And Gideon, and this is in the book of Judges, Gideon took 300 men. Why only 300 men? Because God wanted to make sure everybody knew it wasn't because of the power of armies. It wasn't because of the power of men. But he sent Gideon and 300 men against a horde of Midianites. And he broke the oppression of the Midianites. He broke the oppression of those who were seeking to overpower. He broke. And so it brought joy to the people of Israel. And Isaiah is saying like something even greater is about to happen. Something even bigger is about to happen. Now I'm preparing this message. I recognize something in myself, and I think it's probably true for a lot of us, and it made it really hard to think about how to preach a sermon like this. And this is ultimately what it was. It's that in this season, I would contend that many here in this room and many that are listening online, we don't empathize with Israel, do we? Like we've never been under the oppression of the Midianites. We've never been under the oppression of the Babylonians or the Romans. Like we don't empathize with Israel. We don't see a burden. We don't see an oppressor in our lives. So we don't look for a savior. Or even if we do see burdens and we do see oppression, it certainly isn't like the POW camps. It certainly isn't that kind of helplessness. In fact, when we see it, we certainly don't naturally feel very helpless. And so what we do is we simply just become masters at convincing ourselves, man, we can just handle it. We can take care of it. We convince ourselves that it's not that bad. We can just weather the storm. We in and of our own strengths, like we can just deal with whatever God throws at us, or we can step up and to the plate and take care of the problem. Or worse, we just lower our hands, our heads, and feel, man, like Superman is a myth. He's not coming. Nobody is. And so we just decide to eat and drink and do everything we can to be merry, because today is all we have. So I think that that's a lot of people in this world. And whether we admit it or not, our helplessness is far greater than Israel. Our helplessness is far greater than anybody oppressed by a nation. Our helplessness is far greater than anyone stuck in a POW camp. And the evidence of it is right in front of us all the time. For example, think about guilt. Some would say, well, I don't have guilt. I don't feel guilty. I don't feel shame. And I would ask you to consider this. Is there anyone in this room over the age of 18 that doesn't feel like they have to hide things from people because you feel ashamed? That's universal. We all know guilt. We all understand it. That's why we don't let people see who we really are. You don't have to be a believer at all. You still hide things from people in your life because you're ashamed. Where does that come from? That's not an American thing. That's a universal thing. We have shame. We have guilt, don't we? And we all try to hide stuff. And we try to deal with that in all kinds of different ways. We try to push it down. We try to ignore it. We try to say that it's not there. But nothing really takes away our guilt. Nothing really takes away our shame. That feeling that's deep inside, those things that we try to hide from everybody else. And listen, it isn't just shame, is it? Every day we see in this world that things don't work right. Our work, our relationships, satisfactions, our health, the managing of our own homes, the lack of flourishing is present in every part of our lives. But many of us, we simply just try to pretend that it's not there. We try to bury it with the world. Or maybe we pretend that we aren't helpless. And so we take our guilt and we try to be good people. Maybe that's why some of us are in this church this morning. You're trying to deal with your guilt on your own. You're trying to deal with that burden on your own. Maybe you say, God, if I just go to church, if I just religious, if I read the Bible, maybe that'll deal with my guilt and my shame. Maybe if I just try to be nicer or do philanthropic type of things, like that'll take it away. Maybe you see the oppression, the brokenness of this world, and you say, man, if I just work harder, if I just cry out against the injustices, or if I stand out on the road and hold a picket sign, or if I work harder in my business, or do more in my relationship, or I expect more in my relationships. And I listen to the commercials that promise that there's a product to save us, to save myself from every longing, free me from all the brokenness we experience. This stuff is all in front of us, isn't it? It's clear that there is an oppression and a burden that we all carry. We just try to ignore it. And I hope that we can see it this morning, because by seeing it, we can long for the right kind of hero. By seeing it, we can look forward to the right kind of joy to be delivered from the right thing. Otherwise, we're looking or barking up the wrong tree. Our culture knows this is true. Our culture feels the burdens of these things. And here's the deal. Here is the burden we are all under. It's the burden of sin. We all carry it. We all carry its guilt, and we all carry at some level the shame of being a part of it. If you don't believe we're sinful people, just babysit some kids for a while. Because it's in them. Nobody has to teach them. Nobody has to show them how to be selfish. Right, moms? 3 a.m, I'm hungry. Like, nobody has to teach them that. The consequences of our failures are there all the time. We all strive and toil, feeling like there's always something trying to keep us down. We even have phrases in our culture to communicate this, right? When it rains, it pours. What are we saying? Like, I can't get ahead. There's always something pushing against me. Like, it's all around us. This is the brokenness of sin. This is the brokenness of our world. This is the brokenness of our own flesh. We cannot flourish, not like we want to. We are oppressed by a great enemy. It is sin and it is death. Our sin never raises us up, but always seeks to bring us low, to oppress us, to enslave us. And death always looms, doesn't it? Even more, we've become our own worst enemies, haven't we? We can't trust our hearts. We can't trust our own passions, despite what the world tells you. Disagree? And I'll talk now real quickly to middle school students and high school students and young adults and college. The world around you is saying that's not true. The world around you is saying that the best way to life is to give way to your passions, to just be true to yourself, to do whatever feels good, right? Anybody heard that? Here's what I just want you to ask you, like especially young people that are hearing this constantly shoved down your throats, imagine a world with me for just a second in which we did everything we wanted. Imagine a world where I gave way to every desire of my broken soul. I'm not talking about the ones you tell people you have. I'm talking about the ones that are deep down inside. The ones you don't tell anybody about. I want that person. I want that thing, and I'm going to get it. You know what would happen to our country? Anarchy. Complete anarchy. Why? Because we're under the oppression of sin and darkness. And why do we need to know this, brothers and sisters? Why do we need to be aware of our spiritual enemy? Why do we need to be aware of the flesh? Why do we need to be aware of these things? Well, here's why. Like the people of Israel, if we would only open our eyes to the light, to see the light, our burden and our oppression, and turn our eyes to that light that is being shown, there is a joy to be had. There is a joy to be anticipated because of that symbol over there. Because what we're being told by Isaiah, what we're being told by God, is that help is coming. Now, granted, it is an unlikely help, amen? Like, this promise of help isn't the boom of thunder followed by a streak of red and blue coming through the sky. I'm not getting off the Superman thing, all right? Like, that's not what this promise is. This promise isn't for some leader to come and take military power and to come and take over the world and lead us into our hopeful utopia with tanks and military. Like, that's not what this promise is. It's not the promise of a product that's going to change your life or the change of a circumstance that's going to make everything better. That's not what the promise is. The help that is going to come, that help came with the promise of an angel and the cry of a baby. Come on, amen? Our help, that's right. Our help, and therefore our joy, would come as a child born. Don't miss that. We begin to see this anchored into something real, someone real, a child who would grow to be a man, a physical and real man in history. Born just like every other man, born of a woman. But what makes this man to come special? What makes this baby to be born to a woman special wasn't that it wasn't a child born in normalcy or in humble beginnings. That's not what made this special. What made it special is the next thing that Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 9, that it's a child born, yes, but it's a son given. 700 years before the day Jesus breathed his first breath as a baby, God, through Isaiah. Isaiah, inspired by the Spirit of God, is communicating something beautiful. Something we know that the zeal of the Lord is going to accomplish, working through this child. But here's the question that has to ask: whose son? Whose son is it? And who's the one giving this son? That's a profound thought, isn't it? Whose son is this? And who's giving his son? Can just any child be the one to deliver his people into joy? No. Can any child deliver us out from underneath the burden and oppression of sin and death and brokenness and the enemy? Isn't this a question of Christmas? Isn't this the whole point of Christmas? Who is this baby who came? Is Jesus just a good man? A good teacher? Could a good teacher accomplish what Isaiah is telling us is going to happen? Could Joseph's son do this? Could Joseph's son accomplish this? Could we really ever hope in Joseph's son? Could Israel hope in an ancient prophecy of a child given to be just the son of a carpenter? No. You know why? Jesus wasn't Joseph's son. That's the beauty of this promise. 700 years before Jesus ever declared it to be true of himself, God is saying, I will give you my son. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. But this week, his name shall be called El Gibor. That's what it means in Hebrew. And I don't typically throw around Hebrew words, but this is such a powerful one. Jesus El Gibor. If Jesus was Joseph's son given, we have no hope of joy. But the child in the manger was El, God. That is his name, that is his declaration in all of Hebrew scriptures. This child, the son to be given, would be El, and he would be Gibor. That is a characteristic, that's a name, and it's rich in meaning. Gibor means this: a strong man, a mighty warrior, full of might. The baby would be God, the mighty one, the mighty God. This is the celebration of someone way better than Superman, amen? Way better. And he's come. And as believers, we see and we cherish that it wasn't just a child born as a man, but it was the very Son of God that was given to the helpless, to those of us in the most helpless of states, lost, not seeing, dying. The ones that we don't have gifts to give. We don't have things to bring to Jesus, but this is Jesus as the mighty God, and man, did he get to work. He defeated the oppressor, didn't he? He defeated the oppressor. Not Babylon, not Rome, as real as that is, and as real as that was to Israel, and as much as that's what Israel expected, which is, by the way, why they didn't see him. For they looked at him and said, well, you didn't save us from Rome. You didn't bring about and break our oppressor's power over us. So how could he possibly be the mighty God? You know why? Because they missed what they missed. What's so important for us this morning in this season is that the oppression of the nations isn't the problem. See, the oppression of the nations stems from the real problem, doesn't it? The oppression of the nations stems from the problem of our sin and the brokenness of this world. And the people of Israel, they were always looking for freedom from lesser oppressors, just like most of us. See, most of us look for freedom from the oppressions of not the cause, but the effects of sin. Jesus came to take away the burden and to break the control of the oppressor, which was sin. That's what he came to do. Jesus defeated the real oppressor. He took every temptation that is common to every single one of us in this room, and he didn't sin. Instead, he remained faithful to the will of God, even to the point of death, which is not possible for anyone but God mighty. He came and he battled the enemy of Satan. He battled the enemy of flesh, and he never succumbed. He was executed on a cross, and he was buried in the grave, and he rose victorious. The mighty God, El Gabor, he won the battle. As 1 Corinthians 15, 55 to 57 says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, El Gabor, mighty God. Amen? Like that's Christmas. Like he defeated sin and death, the only real oppressor that matters. The Son given to us has defeated our oppressor who seeks to take everything from us. And church, don't miss that. Sin seeks to enslave us and keep us pressed down just like every other oppressor. It wants nothing but our destruction. The enemy wants nothing but destruction for our lives, wants to lay waste to our lives, to see us strive and struggle without hope. That's why there's no lasting joy or satisfaction in this world apart from Jesus. And those of us who have found it know that to be true. It's why there's no true flourishing outside of the counsel of this mighty God. It's why we fear death so much as people and try to push it aside as much as we possibly can. It's why we try to hide ourselves and we try to hide our shame, just like Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden. Brothers and sisters, those listening, then Jesus wants to free us from all of this. He came to free us from all of this. And with his work comes freedom and joy like at the harvest. But not only does he take and take away our oppressor, not only does he defeat our oppressor, he takes our burdens, doesn't he? I don't know how to say this other than to testify. For me, Jesus has proven to be the mighty God because he's removed the burden from me of having to earn God's favor. It was purchased. He removed that burden from me. I felt it. He removed the fear of judgment from myself, from me, because it was paid on my behalf by his blood. He took my sin upon himself. He has by his grace helped me to find flourishing where there was no flourishing in my life. He's helped me to find flourishing in my family, in my relationships, in my home, in my finances. He's walked me through griefs that I think would have crushed me without him. I don't know how the world walks through those things. And what's amazing is not only has he done all that, but he's birthed in me, certainly not perfectly, but fruits of the Spirit that once seemed absolutely impossible for me to engage. And some of you who knew me when I was a little kid know that to be true. I wasn't patient. He's doing that work. He's freeing me from the burden, from having to engage in religious duty and just religion in general. And he's brought me into a beautiful relationship with him. He's broken the burden of seeking for joy and rest and peace and satisfaction and hope, and he's anchored it to himself. Not in what I can buy this Christmas. Not in what someone's going to give me this Christmas. I simply ask this question to all of us in this room. Who other than the mighty God could we hope in to do such a work? Who other than the mighty God could we hope in to do such a work in our lives? And whether you see your oppressor or not, whether you believe in Jesus this Christmas or not, Christmas is a celebration. Christmas is a declaration that a child was born. And the Son was given, and his name was Mighty God, Warrior. He came in and defeated that which we could not defeat. He broke the rod of an oppressor which we were enslaved to. He took burdens off our backs we could not take off our backs. He is our mighty God, and he has defeated the only enemy that matters, the greatest enemy. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Come on, church. We can say that. Like, I want to read a beautiful quote that expresses this so well. Christ proved himself to be the mighty God. From the feet that at last all the sins of all his people were gathered upon his shoulder, and he bare them in his own body on the tree, the heart of Christ became like a reservoir in the midst of the mountains. Just get that image in your head. The heart of Christ became like a reservoir in the midst of mountains. All the tributary streams of iniquity and every drop of the sins of all his people ran down and gathered into one vast lake, deep as hell and shoreless as eternity. All these met, as it were, in Christ's heart, and yet he endured them all. With many a sign of human weakness, but with convincing signs of divine power, he took all our griefs and carried all our sorrows. Merry Christmas. That's what Christmas is. It's all that it is. No one but God, no one but the Mighty One could do this. And many wonder why we believe. Many have asked me that question. Why do you believe? Because for me, every other burden is light in comparison to these burdens. I've seen that in my own life. All other oppressors will have their rods broken on the day when our King returns. Amen? Like, this is Christmas. So for those of you who are listening who have not placed your trust and put your faith in this Son, the one that's been given to us that we remember in this season, I beg you, as one who has been freed from my oppression and burden, and I believe that would be echoed by countless voices in this room, I beg you to come to the mighty God for salvation and let him begin a beautiful life-giving work in you, that you might experience the joy Isaiah is pointing to, a joy that is purchased for you by his blood, a joy that so many of us have found, a joy that for 2,000 years we come back to every year and say, that's what this is about, the gospel, the good news. Christians, brothers and sisters, this season, I pray that this is an encouragement that our mighty God sits alive on the throne, amen? So church, take your concerns to him. Take the weights you feel, give them to him, let them take him. Take your griefs, take your burdens, take your joys, your hopes, take the sorrows to his feet and know that he is able because he is God and he is alive. And may you be ever more encouraged, not only at his might, but his willingness, which he so clearly proved as he came as a baby. But he came as a baby and he went to the cross for us, that he might raise in victory. And brothers and sisters, long for, look to, anticipate his return, that his might be on full display, and all in that day will bow their knee and confess that this child, the Son given, is Lord. Amen? He's Lord. He's mighty God. So as we come to communion this morning, church, I encourage you to take out the cups as you picked up when you came in. And I want to encourage, if you didn't get one of these and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, raise your hand. We've got a team that would take these or bring you a cup and make sure that you get those. But as we take this morning, like, remember your mighty God who came as a baby. Remember the one who came to save you. Remember the burdens that have been lifted off your back. Remember the oppression that has been broken for you. And keep going back to him with your burdens. Keep going back, because we still live in the flesh, don't we? And every week we need to be reminded that the well that C.H. Spurgeon spoke of, the lake that he spoke of, that's deep and wide, that, like, there's no end to his grace and mercy. And so we come back to it this morning, remembering not just the manger, but remembering the cross, and that the cross wasn't the end of his life. He defeated death, just like death won't be the end of ours, amen? And so we take of this piece of bread, and we are reminded of the body of Christ, which is broken for us as his church. And we take of this juice. In church, we are reminded of his blood, which was spilt for us. And as we take of this communion, and as we end and wrap up our time, I want to pray. Father, thank you for giving your son. You didn't have to, but you did. You sent him as a baby. You sent him as a child. And I know that there's a lot of people in this world that struggle to believe that that's real. They struggle to believe. And that's the whole point of faith, is we have to put our trust in you. And as you do, you fill us with your spirit and you show us the beauty of this. And I'm so thankful, Lord, this morning that you have broken the rod of our oppressor. You have taken the burdens off of the backs of so many. You have proven yourself to be true, and we're thankful, Father. Father, we confess our sins even this morning. We lay them before you. We bring them to your feet, and we trust and rest in the work you accomplished for us through your Son on the cross. Your grace is sufficient. And you promise, Lord, that if we are faithful to confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. So thank you. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for this season. We get to just be reminded of the joy we have. Father, I want to pray now for those that are in this room, those that are listening that don't know you. Maybe they don't even see that they're under a burden. Maybe they don't even see that there's an oppressor. Father, and I just pray, Lord, that you would open their eyes to just look at the world and see that this is real, it's true, it's right. And you're leading us to a day where that's not gonna be present, and you're calling men and women to yourself and say, trust in me. I pray that they would hear that call today. Father, I pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. Church, would you please stand with me? As we close with this song, I want to invite us to respond. Maybe as you've come to see the Lord this morning as our mighty God, you want to come and kneel at these steps and just worship him. And you just want to humble yourself in that way. Maybe you want prayer for something in your life that you're struggling with. We're going to have prayer counselors and elders and pastors up at the front ready to receive you. And so if you guys would go ahead and make your way up to the front. Maybe you're in this room and you haven't trusted the Lord. I want to encourage you to respond this morning. Come and talk. Even if you're not 100% sure you're ready to make that decision, but you just want to talk to somebody and get a little bit more, I want to invite you to come. Maybe you're listening online. You can reach out to us through the comment section. You can personal message us, or you can text 316-202-9767. 202-9767, and you can just text response, and then we'll get back with you and we'll talk with you, because we want to walk you towards Jesus, introduce you to Jesus. And so that's our hope this morning. And so church, as we close our time together, let's sing, let's be reminded of Jesus, whose name is called the Mighty God.